And as I mentioned back at the third verse, everything from verse 3 to verse 14 is all one sentence in the original, meaning it's all one thought, that one aspect, one phrase, is connected with another in a more, even in a more associated way than if they were all one paragraph, which they didn't have paragraphs back then. But it's a thought of Paul's that as he thinks on it, he expands on it, and finally this week we get to the end of that thought. So I'd like to get the context for us by reading this whole section, verse 3 to verse 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, having chosen us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, in love having predestined us to be adopted as his children through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, that is, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ, in whom we also were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. You also, having been included in Christ, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. The section we're focusing on this morning, the last two verses, you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. This may seem like only two verses, part of a much longer sentence, a small part of a longer letter. And yet there's so much contained in these two verses that it was hard for me to limit myself to my usual 30-minute sermon. But I tried my best. I just hope you'll stay for Sunday school where we can continue and turn my monologue into a dialogue. Couple of points I'd like to make about this before I get into it. As I mentioned, over the last 2 weeks, these 3 weeks from verse 9 through verse 14 really have connection between them. The first section we did talked about God having a plan, and Jesus Christ is the one who works out that plan. Then last week we talked about how the apostles, the eyewitnesses and first believers in what God did for us through Christ, form a link between the plan that God had before the creation, the fulfillment of that plan on the cross and through the empty tomb. The apostles form a link between those events and the present day when we hear the gospel. And of course, how do we hear it? We hear it through the testimony of those first witnesses, those first believers. And it's interesting to me that as Paul talks about this, he doesn't focus so much on the believers in Ephesus having believed what they heard. He says simply, you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. As if to say, having heard it, Who in their right mind could deny him? Can you imagine the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus being confronted by Jesus Christ, having the reality of Christ displayed before him, then deciding, well, I don't think I want to believe in him? I think the Apostle Paul would have gone crazy before he would have said that. He would have had to be crazy to say it, because the reality of it was there. Jesus was as real as the desert sun. He was as real as the sand that was blowing over Paul's feet. He was as real as the destination of Damascus, which at that point probably just looked like a mirage on the horizon. Jesus was more real than all of that. Paul says that his brilliance was brighter than the midday desert sun. For him to deny Jesus at that point would have been insane. In the same way, when we hear the gospel, if our ears are really open to it, if we really understand what God is offering to us, and at what expense, is there any doubt that we would be willing to accept it? So first we hear, and this is our connection to the apostles, because it's their testimony. If it were not for the testimony of the apostles in the gospels and in the letters of the New Testament, if it were not for the testimony of the prophets beforehand in the Old Testament, we would know nothing of the gospel. But having heard the message, we believed. And having believed, we were marked with the Holy Spirit, a portion of that Spirit placed inside of us as a guarantee that we are God's possession, and that one day he will claim us for heaven. So we began 3 weeks ago with God the Father, the idea of salvation. The next step was the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who performed the act of salvation on the cross and through the empty tomb. The next step was the witness of the first believers, the witness of salvation. And today, the last step, our step, the results of salvation. We believe. First we hear, then we believe, then we act on the testimony of the first believers who witnessed the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who was acting according to the will of the Father. It's an unbroken line from us back to the Father. A line that begins before the creation of the world with a plan. A plan that is fulfilled on the cross, demonstrated to the first believers, witnessed by them to us. And in this whole process, Father, Son, first believers, we ourselves, through this whole process, is one person who has almost managed to remain unnoticed until today. This gives you an idea of how God works and of the character of God. When we go to the Bible, we read a lot about God the Father, particularly in the Old Testament, through the act of creation and through his plan of salvation through the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, we're given a testimony about Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, his teachings, his miracles, the resurrection, the life of the early church. Through all of this, there's one person who's doing all the talking, but who is remaining largely unnoticed, and that is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was present at creation, even as the Son was. Yet we don't read much about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is described as the Spirit of Christ. And yet we see only shadows of him until that last night in the upper room in the Gospel of John, where Jesus speaks of one that he is going to send to us. Since Jesus can't be physically present with us, he says, He's going to send another counselor, the Holy Spirit, who will be even better than the presence of Jesus beside us, because he will bring the presence of Jesus within us. Instead of being a voice outside of us or an example outside of us pointing the way for us, the Holy Spirit is intended to be a force of life within us, moving us even against our will to become more and more in the character of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is described as a seal, as a deposit. A seal does two things. If you think of a scroll, or if you think of a letter sealed on the back, we've been watching some movies of 19th century England, and writing letters was an art back then. It was a very important part of life. When people would write a letter, they'd tuck it into an envelope, and then they'd close the flap on the envelope. Instead of licking it with adhesive, they would drip wax on the back of the envelope at the bottom of the flap. Then they would take a seal, and they would press it into the wax, and that would seal or close the envelope so that nobody could look at it without breaking the seal. And then they would buy or make for themselves a seal that had sort of some sort of personal significance, an initial perhaps, the initial D in my case for David, or M for McCarty, or maybe a symbol like a butterfly representing the resurrection and new creation or something of that nature. When the letter would be delivered, instead of putting a return address on the front, the seal on the back would act as a return address. You would see the seal and you would say, I know whose mark that is. I remember when I started working as an intern in Northumberland. I used to get letters quite often that had a seal on the back with the letter T. I said to myself, I know who that letter is from. And I wouldn't even wait to get back inside from the door. We had our mail delivered at the house there. West Milton doesn't quite do that. They're getting closer, but they don't deliver to the door. Before I'd even close the door, I'd have that seal broken and I'd be reading the letter. A seal does two things. It identifies and it holds together. Think of a seal on a flap of an envelope, and it has no adhesive on it. The only thing closing that flap is the seal. Think of the book of Revelation and the scroll that had seven seals on it. That scroll was closed. Nobody could read what was in that scroll unless they were worthy to break the seals. That is, unless they were the one to whom that scroll was addressed. Only that person was worthy to break the seal and to read the contents. A seal identifies both the person who sent it and the person who, for the first time, breaks that seal. And it holds together until the time comes for the seal to be broken. In the same way, the Holy Spirit marks us as belonging to God. And it holds us together individually, as I say after every occasion of Holy Communion. The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which strengthens us as we seek to serve him and preserves us as he has promised unto eternal life. It's a doctrine the Presbyterians call the preservation of the saints. And it's a source of hope to those who fear that maybe they're not really saved. A reminder to them that once they are claimed by God, the Holy Spirit himself indwells them, lending his presence, his strength, his support, his wisdom to help maintain the faith within that person. I will not say once saved, always saved. But I will say to the person who believes in Jesus Christ, do not fear about losing your salvation. Christ has promised to hold you, and God has promised to keep you in the palm of his hand, safe from all enemies. The Holy Spirit is described as a seal and also as a deposit. A deposit also does two things. A deposit looks back to the original purchase and looks ahead to the day of redemption. A while back, Tammy went down into the basement, put some towels in the dryer, set the dryer for 60 minutes, went upstairs, and went about her business. Went down 60 minutes later, opened the door, the towels were soaking wet. The dryer, after 27 years, decided enough is enough. So we went out, we made a purchase. We purchased a new dryer. Haven't done that since we first were married. Made me feel like a newlywed. Till I looked in the mirror and saw the gray hair and balding spot, and then I remembered, well, I've done a lot of weddings for older people too, so I do feel like a newlywed. A lot of people will go to a place and buy an appliance like that, or order an appliance. They have their receipt. They hold on to that receipt, and when the appliance comes in, to save the cost of delivery, they'll go, or they'll find a friend who has a truck and borrow the truck, or someone who has a hatchback car like a Subaru Outback, and wouldn't fit a dryer in there, but we did fit something in there the other day. And they'll make arrangements, go back to the store to pick up their new appliance. They'll go in and they'll say, I'd like the appliance I purchased last week or last month. And the person at the desk will say, fine, do you have your receipt? Well, if you lost your receipt, it doesn't matter whether you paid for it or not. You can't redeem it. You can't claim it. But if you have your receipt, that is evidence, that is proof that that dryer sitting in their warehouse belongs in your basement. You can claim it. You can take it. You can take it home. You can move it yourself down into the basement, and the people you bought it from will be very happy. The Holy Spirit serves as that receipt, that claim check of God, saying that we have been, past tense, have been purchased by God from sin. The penalty, the price has been paid. We now belong to God. And here we are in the warehouse waiting for him to claim it. And when the time comes for his son to return, God will take that receipt and he will match it up with the presence of the Holy Spirit in believers. And that's how he will know who to take and who to leave behind. The purchase has been made. Paul says, we are already God's possession. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee that when the time comes, God will not forget us. So the only question is there a deposit within us? Is there a deposit within me guaranteeing my identity as God's possession so that when he comes to claim his own, I will be claimed? Am I saved? Will God take me when the time comes? In other words, am I a Christian? That's a good question. The Bible tells us that if we agree with God about his evaluation of us, if we agree that our salvation is worth the penalty the cost that Jesus paid on the cross, if we believe that that cost is sufficient to cover us, if we accept his terms that being saved by him, we now should begin to reflect his character in our lives and to reject those things that offend him, then we are his, and he gives us his Spirit to help us to do those things, to identify us as being his, and to preserve us or hold us fast to the faith as we live in the uncertainties and evils of this world. With the Holy Spirit as God's deposit on your life, you may claim all the rights and privileges that go with being a child of God. And that, more than anything, is the point of this whole letter of Paul to the Ephesians. As a child of God, possessing the Holy Spirit within us, we may now claim all the rights and privileges that go with being a child of God. And we can have the peace that comes from knowing that on that day when God redeems his own, we will be numbered among those redeemed. The Apostle John says the Holy Spirit within us is our guarantee that we belong to God as much as it is God's guarantee that he will save us. If you have the Holy Spirit, you are his. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are not. His presence in us is that receipt, that seal, that deposit. No deposit, no return of Christ for you. So the question we ask can be re-asked in a different way. Is the Holy Spirit in you? It's another way of saying, are you a Christian? Is the Holy Spirit alive in you? Now, if I ask you, are you a Christian? I don't think there's anybody in this congregation who would say, no, I'm not a Christian. But if I ask you the question, is the Holy Spirit at work in your heart? Do you have the Holy Spirit? I would imagine there would be some who would hesitate. They're not quite sure. It's sort of like someone asking me if I have a quarter. Down at H&R Block, they have soda in the refrigerator and they charge us 40 cents a can. And they have a can up in the closet, and it's really the honor system because that can is full of change and I could just as easily dump the change in my pocket as add change to it. But if someone wants a soda and they're a quarter or a dime short, they might say, do you have a dime? Well, I'd look in my pocket. Oh, I got 3/4 here. That's enough. If I say, do you have the Holy Spirit? Then people start doing the same thing. Well, I got a set of keys, big set of keys. I got 3/4. I got a wallet over here and a Social Security card. Do I have the Holy Spirit? Let me see. How do I look inside myself to tell? Unfortunately, we generally identify the presence of the Holy Spirit with the spectacular. Whenever someone does a miraculous healing, which I haven't seen too many of them lately, a touch and a person is healed, my golly, if I could do that, I know a lot of people I'd be visiting before the day is over today. Speaking in tongues, I know people who say if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. Prophecy. Being able to talk to a person for 5 minutes and just know what issues they need to deal with in their lives. To be able to look at world events and just know the significance of those events in terms of biblical prophecy. To see a situation or read the paper and know how things are going to be a year or 2 or 5 years from now. And another example of the presence of the Holy Spirit, willingness to face death for the sake of our faith, martyrdom. Well, I don't know about you, but none of those apply to me. That being the case, I know there are many people in this world who would say, I do not have the Holy Spirit, I am not saved. But they seem to forget a little story tucked in the Old Testament about a man who had decided he'd had enough. He went to God and he said, I want to retire. I want to enter my retirement home. I've had it. I'm tired. I'm the only one in this whole country of Israel. I'm the only one who still believes in you. God said to him, I want you to come out on this cliff on the mountainside, and I will come and meet you. So he stood on the cliff, and there came through the ravine a windstorm. The wind blasted stones and dirt and debris into his face, and he shielded himself from the debris. And he listened in the midst of the wind, and he looked as well as he could for the presence of God, but God wasn't there. And then the earth shook. And he looked around thinking, God must be coming. The earth is quaking at his presence, but he didn't see God. And then a fire swept through the ravine and burned up all the brush, and he thought, surely God is coming now, just as he came to Moses in the burning bush. But the bushes were consumed and the fire went on and eventually went out. God wasn't there. And when everything returned to calm, the prophet thought he heard something. But he wasn't sure. And then he knew. And he covered his face and he sat down. And God spoke to him. God made himself known in what we sometimes call the still, small voice of calm, but which in the Hebrew is actually translated the sound of silence. The Spirit of God works in powerful ways. The tornado is a wonderful demonstration, wonder-filled, awesome, awful demonstration of God's power and presence. But then so is a sunrise or a sunset. The Spirit may not tear through my life like a tornado, distributing miracles every time I say a prayer or touch a person. But for me and you both, I think if we look, we'll see plenty of evidence of his beauty and power and less spectacular. No, not less spectacular. Less earth-shattering, but just as spectacular a way. Whenever a person is able to believe in Jesus Christ in a world of arrogant unbelief such as we live in, this to me is a miraculous demonstration of the Holy Spirit's presence and power. Whenever a person has love enough in a busy life, in a busy world, to offer a moment or a shoulder or a kind word to a person in need, this to me is a miraculous demonstration of the Spirit's presence and power in that person's life. Whenever someone notices the beauty of a sunrise or a sunset, or the wonder of God's creation, and knows who to thank, and takes the time to thank him, this to me is a miraculous demonstration of the Spirit's presence and power in that person's life. Whenever someone chooses to hope in the face of insurmountable odds, to keep fighting when the battle seems lost, this to me is a miraculous demonstration of the Spirit's presence and power in that person's life. Whenever a person manages to be at peace in the midst of a stressful situation, this to me is a miraculous demonstration of the Holy Spirit's presence and power in that person's life. in a world concerned only with the next moment's pleasure. Whenever someone chooses to be guided by worthwhile goals and honorable dreams, this to me is a miraculous demonstration of the presence of the Holy Spirit and His power in that person's life. For those who know Jesus Christ, these things are evidence that the Holy Spirit is in them as a deposit, as a seal, guaranteeing their future in God. For those who don't yet know Jesus Christ, these things are the Holy Spirit enticing them and trying to bring them to a deeper knowledge of the true character of the true God and of His Son, Jesus Christ. Without faith in Jesus Christ, no amount of good works can save. But through faith in Jesus Christ, this power, this presence, is not only available to us, it is actually within us. And the greatest blessing of all for believers in Jesus Christ, as adopted children of God, which Paul has already talked about, is that whenever you or I are in doubt of the Spirit's presence and power in our life, when I look at myself in the mirror and reflect on times today, when I didn't have that moment, didn't take that time to be an encouragement to someone else, didn't notice the beauty and power of God's creation and thank Him for it, didn't motivate myself by goals and dreams, but instead was motivated by more earthly desires. When I look at myself in the mirror and say to myself, well, today wasn't a very good demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power in my life. As a child of God, I have a privilege. I have an opportunity anytime I want it, anytime I recognize the need, to ask, Father, fill me with Your Spirit. This indeed is the prayer of the Apostle Paul, who speaks of being filled with the Spirit when we come to faith, but of the need to be continually filled with the Spirit, because the Spirit is powerful and active. The Spirit is not like a quiet pool. The Spirit is moving water, living water, a fountain of living water. And if that supply is not continually refreshed, eventually it dries up. And so God has given us the invitation to ask. But He warns us, when we ask, we must keep on asking, believing that we will receive. When we seek the Spirit's presence in our lives, we must keep on seeking. And when we knock on the gate of heaven asking for the Spirit to be released to us, we must keep on knocking. Don't just knock and then walk away. Because we have the promise of none other than Jesus Christ Himself. Do you remember when Jesus said these words? After all, which of you fathers, being evil, would give his son a stone if he asked for bread? Or a scorpion if he asked for an egg? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? But you must ask and keep on asking. You must seek and keep on seeking. You must knock and keep on knocking. For he who asks will receive. He who seeks will find. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. In those moments, when we least feel the Spirit's presence and power at work in our lives, it is in those moments that we are most ready to receive Him, because we know how desperately we need Him. Heavenly Father, as we live in a fallen world with personalities and motivations that we receive by inheritance through birth and that are reinforced by our experiences in this world, help us to live more and more according to the character of the new creation you have placed within us. Help us to be smart enough to no longer expect that we can live the way you want us to live. And instead, we pray that you would so fill us with your Spirit that His presence would overwhelm our own, and that His power would enable us to do the things that we in our own power have so often failed to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.